May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Holy One. Please be seated. It's been quite a few years since we've had a wedding in this church, at least as far as I know. Certainly quite a few years since a member of the congregation was married here. Of course, it's never too late. Perhaps one of us here today, regardless of our age, may choose to marry again. And perhaps, God willing, we may in some way be able to share in the joy and the excitement of the wedding of our newest deacon, even if the wedding itself might happen far away. This past summer, Laura and I finally were able to delight in the wedding of our oldest child. And what a celebration it was. Matthew, our son, and his partner Katie were married on Valdez Island in a wonderful three-day affair that even the orcas came to attend, swimming by the beach at the very moment of the exchange of rings. It was exhilarating. In today's gospel, we find ourselves at another such moment of excitement and community celebration. On the third day, we are told, Jesus and his friends are at the culmination of a Jewish wedding feast in Cana, a small hamlet about 13 kilometers from Nazareth. It's a remote satellite community, a bit like Lund is to Powell River, perhaps. By all accounts, it appears to have been a rather raucous affair in which the party was so lively, the wine flowing so freely, that the wine ran out far too soon. Now, to run out of wine at a Jewish wedding would have been a catastrophe. It would have violated the sacred code of hospitality. You must take care of your guests, and brought shame to the wedding couple and to their family. It would have been the talk of the town, and not in a good way. We're no doubt all familiar with this gospel story. It remains one of the scriptures that had the biggest impact on me as a child. I can't really say why. Perhaps it was the magic of water mysteriously transformed into wine, or the fact that growing up in a large, extended Ukrainian family, weddings were always a time when exciting things happened. A time of unbridled celebration, and the suspension of regular rules like how many desserts I was allowed to eat and what time I had to go to bed. Weddings are like that. This wedding story is found only in the Gospel of John, and it is so significant that John uses it to launch the public ministry of Jesus. It's also one of the very few places in Scripture where Mary, the mother of Jesus, makes an appearance outside of the birth and the death narratives. This story is meant to frame Jesus' ministry and to set the stage for all that is to come. We heard in the scripture that facing this calamitous situation of running out of wine, Mary prevails upon her son to do something. Jesus responds rather curtly, "What is this to you or to me, woman? My time has not yet come." Jesus, it seems, wants to be left alone to enjoy the party and to hang out with his friends. Perhaps he's not quite ready to enter into the ministry he knows he is called to and that will soon completely absorb him. Perhaps daunted a bit. And so he reacts. Now, many commentators like to try and find a way to minimize that interaction that Jesus had with his mother. Jesus didn't really mean to be rude, they suggest, and that using the term woman to refer to his mother was not atypical of how sons spoke to their mothers at the time. In my opinion, though, none of these arguments can completely obscure what seems to be a somewhat impetuous response from Jesus towards his mother. And personally, I think this enriches the text. Of course, Jesus and Mary would have had occasional spats or disagreements. Of course, Jesus might have been a bit edgy or even rude from time to time. Rather than diminishing the character of Jesus, such incidents can help us to appreciate his true humanity and the very human struggles that he too would have faced. But typical Jewish mother that she was, Mary takes this all in stride and does what needs to be done. She overrides Jesus' complaint and says to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you," knowing that Jesus will step up to what is asked of him. And now we get to the part of the story that I love the most. Jesus points to the 6 stone jars of water, or stone water jars. Stone vessels were the best way to keep water clean and pure at the time. And he says, "Fill them up," which the servants do. "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." We can imagine that the chief steward, the wedding planner, if you will, would also have been beside himself with worry over the looming disaster of running out of wine. He samples what the servants bring him and is amazed, and undoubtedly relieved. He praises the bridegroom for saving the best wine until last, and I find his explanation of this to be, well, pretty hilarious. Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now. It seems it was a foregone conclusion that the guests would eventually become so drunk that they wouldn't detect the cheap, lousy wine served to them by the end of the party. Oh my. To add to the humor of the situation, we are told that each of the stone vessels was between 20 and 30 gallons in size. So let's do the math. There are approximately 4 liters per gallon, times a total number of about 150 gallons over the 6 jars. So it seems that Jesus procures an additional 600 liters of wine, give or take, for a party that is already in its final stages. Wow, that's a lot of wine. Let's hope nobody was driving back home to Nazareth that night. But it is a joyful scene, a time of celebration, a time of hope and of possibility centered around the lives of 2 young people in the community and the life that they have together ahead of them. It's a time of promise, a turning of the generations. Placing Jesus into this scene tells us much about some of the key hallmarks of his ministry. I'll suggest 3 key themes that we can draw on from this gospel passage. The first, Jesus comes as an agent of transformation. Just as water is transformed into wine, so too will all whose lives are touched by this young man from Nazareth be transformed in ways that they never thought possible. Consistently throughout the Gospels, people come away from their interactions with Jesus changed, sometimes confused and bewildered, often healed and forgiven, sometimes walking away from the lives that they thought they knew, but never quite the same people as they were before. And not only individuals, entire communities, families, and institutions will be shaken from their foundations by the radical grace that Jesus proclaims. Jesus lives out a ministry of transformation, of metanoia, as the word in Greek is. The theme of abundance is also front and center in today's gospel. It's not by accident that Jesus transforms water, the most essential ingredient for all of life, into wine. In our world today, just as in the Middle East 2,000 years ago, water is a precious commodity. Despite the fact that our planet and our very bodies are mostly water, many people spend their lives searching for the water they need to survive. Not only in countries far from here, but in Canada too, particularly on First Nations. By transforming water into wine, Jesus not only affirms the critical importance of this essential human need, but he declares that when we live in the reign of God, there is more than enough for all. And not just essentials like water and food, but also things that make life particularly sweet and intoxicating, like wine, like celebration, like community, like a fine banquet to which we are all invited. I have come that you may have life and have it in all of its abundance, Jesus says. Abundance is the promise of our God. Yet human greed and selfishness in all their personal and social forms often turn us away from this and create scarcity instead. Sadly, we've often confused abundance with wealth and power and misused this teaching to maintain our own privilege at the expense of others. Finally, today's gospel unveils a reordering or a reversal of many of our common assumptions. The best wines are served last, contrary to our expectations, and in defiance of what would seem to be logical and predictable. Jesus frequently proclaims a great reversal of the wisdom of the world and of the social conventions that we've come to see as normal or inevitable. The least among you shall be the greatest. The weak shall be the strong. The hungry shall be satisfied, and the rich turned away empty. Things are often not what they seem. We can expect the unexpected. We cannot limit or control God's grace or remake the divine into our own image. John's gospel tells us that when the wedding was over, Jesus traveled to Capernaum with his mother and the disciples, and soon after to Jerusalem, where he began to preach, to heal, and to engage with the teachers and the leaders of the temple and the synagogue. It's not long until his vision of transformation, abundance, and reversal puts him into conflict with the authorities that he encounters there. The image of a wedding is called forth also by the prophet Isaiah today, declaring that the land and the people of Israel will be married to God. You shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land is married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your builder marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. So all-inclusive and unconditional is God's love that even the land itself is included in this embrace. And more still, today's psalm boldly declares, your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your judgments are like the great deep. You save humans and animals alike, O Lord. All life, humans, land, water, and animals are part of God's saving action. Grace is everywhere and always if we're open to encountering it. Today's beautiful passage from Paul's letter to the Corinthians takes great pains to make clear that we all share in the same spirit, despite the diversity of gifts and attributes that we're given. All are called to share in the great abundance of the Spirit. All life, all being, all that is, resides in the one God. The power of the Scriptures, when we approach them on their deeply symbolic and metaphorical levels, is that they can continue to offer us new layers of meaning and new possibilities for transformation. We are invited yet again to the wedding feast and to encounter there the abundance and the sweetness of jars overflowing with fine wine. Come, all of you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money, without cost. Let us pray. Creator, we are blessed indeed by the abundance of all that we have been given in this life and on this beautiful planet we call our home. Move our hearts to seek always your kingdom of love, forgiveness, justice, and peace. Keep us open to your transformative urgings in our deepest selves and in our community life together. All this we ask in the name of Jesus, our brother and our teacher. Amen.